what we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
We have essentially a dual authorship. So it's true to say that Paul wrote Romans. It's equally true to say that God wrote Romans.
The Bible subjects itself to historical verification. It puts itself at risk of inquiry.
He says, we saw this. We didn't make up a story to make you feel better. We're not just giving you, you know, the spirit of Christmas or the inspiration of Easter. And that sets the Bible apart from almost everything else in the ancient world and its religious pantheon of gods and goddesses.
Textual richness of what is found in the New Testament is really very remarkable. It's utterly unique from documentation from the ancient world.
We don't go to the Bible wanting to judge the scriptures. We go to the Bible with a sense of submission, wanting to hear what the living God has to say to us. And that's crucial.
Nobody ever encounters God and says, that was boring and irrelevant. Well, when people say that about the Bible, it just says to me they've not encountered the God of the Bible.
Let's be clear. If crucifixion was the end of Jesus' story, there is really no good historical explanation for why we have the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament at all. There had to be a reversal.
Do you think if Jesus really rose from the dead, that would have had an impact on the people that saw him after he had resurrected? Yeah. They would have remembered that till their grave.
The Church of Jesus Christ always faces a tremendous temptation, and that is to deviate from the Word of God.
In many quarters, the Church has denied, questioned the faith.
Our faith is rooted in history, and consequently, we need to use the evidence and never be afraid of it.
Amen. Our faith is rooted in history, the truth of the gospel. Amen. Let me ask you a question before we begin this morning. How does that video sit with you? How does what you just heard sit with you personally? Do you find it to be tasteful or is it distasteful? Do you find it to be something that you embrace or that you resist? You see, I'd like to talk to you this morning a little bit about the way that we communicate. I want to talk to you a little bit about communication. Even before we pray this morning, I want to ask you to think about how you think about how we communicate. How did what you just heard sit with you? How did you process it? What are you doing with it right now? No doubt some of you are saying, oh, I wish I had paid closer attention. I didn't realize that he was going to ask questions. There would be quizzes here. Even that I want to speak to you about today. All under the covering of God's word. For the purpose of, and please hear me, I want to equip you and help you to be an equipper of others. We're continuing in our series that we began last week, walking through word by word, verse by verse, the book of Hebrews, a series that I've entitled Hold On. We hold on to Christ. We hold on to our faith. We hold on to his standards. We hold on even though we live in a world that is fallen and challenging, steeped with deep valleys on an ongoing basis. You'll see as we walk through this book of Hebrews that the Word of God is instructing you and me, privileging you and me to hold on to Christ, our King. But let me come back to where we began with that video, underscoring the fact that your confidence in the Bible will be built on your confidence in its source. How do you contemplate what you do with communication? Let me suggest to you that there are three keys to every one of us and how we respond to communication, how we handle what we hear. Here are the three things, and I want you to ask yourself, can I relate? I would suggest to you that the first thing that dictates how you handle what you hear is when you personally assess who's talking. Who's talking? The second thing that you'll assess is what's really being said. And then the third thing draws our sinful, selfish nature to the surface, and that is we end up asking, how does this relate to me? Who's talking? What's being said? And how's this relate to me? Now, take my test and let me ask you this. What comes to mind when I say to you, telemarketer? How do you respond to your typical at dinner time telemarketer? How about spam, junk mail? How do you respond? Might it be because you don't really care about the one who's speaking? You don't really have any interest in what's being said. And for the most part, you've assessed the fact that it doesn't really relate to you, at least not in any way that's really pertinent to your priorities. Take it a step further. How about the junk mail that litters your mailbox? How do you respond to those that are communicating with you through those flyers? Or the dreaded door-to-door salesperson that comes to push the vacuum or the magazine subscription down your throat? How do you respond to them? And why? Think about one that you truly and deeply love. Why do you respond differently to the one that you love so much versus the telemarketer? Because you've assessed them differently in who's speaking. You've assessed them differently in what's being said. And when your heart's involved, you know it relates to you. Amen? Well, I want to bring to you today a message entitled, God Has a Plan. And we're going to continue to walk word for word through the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to go at lightning speed all the way to the middle of verse 2 of chapter 1. Last week we looked at a message entitled God Spoke. And we looked at the first 11 words of verse 1 of chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke. Well, we're going to pick up from there. And you're going to see that God spoke because God has a plan. And I deposit on your lap and I pray into your heart, at least to come through your head, this thought that how you respond to the word of God and the plan of God will be directly related to who you really believe is speaking to you. Who you really believe is speaking to you. It's not a preacher. It's not your Christian friend. The extent to which they bring you the word of God, it is God who is speaking. They are simply the vessel. It'll also depend on how you handle what is being said. Who you believe is speaking and what you believe is really being said. Oh, that's that list of church rules. That's what those Christian people do. Or that's that list of church liberties. That's what I'm able to do. Or is this the very heart of God? Are you reading a diary from the divine? Who's talking? What's being said? And how does this all relate to me? Do you see that as for the church folks? Do you see it for the professional clergy? Do you see it for the Christians? I'm not even a Christian. It doesn't pertain to me. Oh, that's Protestant talk. I'm Catholic. Or that's Catholic talk. I'm Protestant. Oh, that's Buddhist lingo. Do you see this as the universal word of God for all of the universe that he created? I would suggest to you that if you think about how you think about communication, it's going to bring you to a fork in the road, and that's my prayer. I'm aiming for your heart, and I'm going to do everything I can to bring you to God's fork in the road, that you will come to understand that the book of Hebrews begins. The foundation is being set. It's all about Christ. But the first thing you have to accept is that God spoke. The Creator of all things spoke His plan, as we saw last week, so that you and I would have His perspective, that we would understand His purposes, that we would embrace and celebrate and live on His promises in the midst of pursuing His purity and recognizing it's going to be a war out there and we need His perseverance. And we can be blessed with His passion if and when He and what He says grabs and owns and indwells our heart. Amen? Well, with that said, I want to take you to the next part of our journey. We'll go all the way into the middle of verse 2. Here's God's word, and I want you to just let these words come from heaven into your heart. I pray that you'll process them in your head, and then you'll work them out with your hands. God's word, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us, by His Son. Whoa. I ask you, recognizing you've probably never read that verse and a half with a 30-second process, but I ask you to do it. Read it with me the way it is spoken from heaven. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. Do you recognize that God has spoken to you? You. If you're in the us, there's a personal you that God has spoken. And now He's speaking to you and me through His Son. And you will see, it's God the Father who's talking to you. It's God the Son who's talking to you. It's God the Holy Spirit who is talking to you right now. And I will show you this from the Word of God. The first two I've already covered. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Let me ask you again. How do you process communication? Who do you think is talking to you right now? I promise you, this is not just a preacher. You're not hearing just a sermon. You're hearing the Savior. What do you do with that? Think about the songs we sang this morning and the songs we typically sing on Sunday mornings. That's not just the way you start a church service. Those songs tend to represent what we claim to believe. Those songs tend to represent what we claim God has said and what He wants said and what He wants done. I'm a soul on fire, we sang this morning. I want to ask you, are you a soul on fire? Does that matter? If you are, who do you thank? And if you aren't, where do you go? What do you do? Well, praise God, we have a God who doesn't just speak. He saves. And He sanctifies. And then He sends. Do you understand this? Do you want this? Now, I understand this. Let me tell you, this is not common. This is not where you tend to be. Church is supposed to be where you go to be made to feel good and like who you hang out with. Well, that's not what he says. That's not the content of what is in here. What he says is, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Be my witnesses. Go make disciples. Show the world that I'm worthy. We sang a song that says, I don't want anything in the world. I just want you, Lord. Okay, here's my question. Are you living like all you want is him? Say, that preacher, I don't like his questions. These are not my questions. Again, if you know who's speaking, and the book of Hebrews wants to make sure, before we get into the whole view of what's coming, we want you to understand that God spoke. And he's speaking. And if you're in the church, he's talking to you personally. And I would say to you that somewhere between the telemarketer and Almighty God is where most of us, if we're honest, where we treat the Word of God. It needs to be out here. We live cleaned up enough to say, well, I certainly don't treat God and his Word like he's a door-to-door salesman hawking vacuums. But I need to ask you, do you treat him as God and his Word as God's Word? And do you treat both of those questions personally? Now, here's the good news. If you don't, I'm inviting you to come. Cry out to Jesus. Beg him to give you the want to worship. And if you do, then I'm here to offer you inspiration to say, way to go, keep going, and thank him every day for what he's given us. Amen? I ask you, friends, do you recognize that God has a plan? Do you recognize that he's spoken to you and that it's personal? Who's talking? What is really being said? You see, last week we concentrated on the fact that God did speak. It was that God spoke. Today we look at how God spoke. He spoke through the prophets. The contemporary Hebrews writer says now he speaks through his son. I want to show you a powerful literary and spiritual parallel here. Walk with me here. Long ago, from creation through the Old Testament times, long ago, God spoke through the prophets. In these last days, 2,000 years ago, he has spoken again, now through his son. We get this from the first two verses. We come to today. And you and I will see that God continues to speak, because last days, they began when Christ came and they'll end when he comes back again. We are in last days. The early last days were where the New Testament writers wrote, where the book of Hebrews is coming from. But last days continue until Christ returns. You and I are in last days. Long ago, God spoke through the prophets. In the early last days, God spoke again through his son. In these last days, God is speaking to we, the common contemporary church, through his spirit. Don't miss this. This is so key, because if you don't understand it, you'll write off the Bible as religious history. You'll write off the content of not just the gospel, but the directives of how we live, to that churchy stuff. And as for who it's for, you'll write it off for the church people instead of every single Christian. This is what we see. So I ask you, who's talking? The Bible tells us right here and throughout Scripture that in this text, it's the Son of God. When we're told that God spoke and then he spoke again to us through his son, by definition, the son is of God the Father. I want to give you another contemporary New Testament writer's perspective on who's talking. Many people today will write off Christ as a good teacher, a prophet. You'll see before we're done, there are many people who have many views of Jesus that are not biblical. If you accept 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where we ended last week, that all of Scripture is God-breathed, then what the Bible says is true, period. And who Jesus is true biblically, period. Let me show you an overview of the Gospel of Mark that speaks so powerfully to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And I recognize some of you are going to say, Pastor Jeff, we knew that. My question to you is, do you believe it? Do you live it? And I want to give you tools to help others to believe it and to live it. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
The Gospel of Mark is a book in the Bible about the life of Jesus. And the earliest reliable tradition tells us that it was written by a guy named John Mark.
Now, Mark didn't just grab a bunch of random stories about Jesus and throw them together. He's designed this book to address some really specific questions about whether or not Jesus was the Jewish Messiah.
So let's stop right there, because that's a term a lot of people, like me, aren't very familiar with.
Yeah, so the Messiah was a royal figure, sometimes called the Son of God, that Israel was expecting to come and set up a kingdom here on earth. And around the time of Jesus, Israel was occupied by Rome, and so many Jews were hoping that the Messiah would come and overthrow the Romans and rule as king.
But Jesus didn't overthrow the Romans. In fact, he was killed by them.
And that brings us to the very issues Mark is trying to get at in this book. So in the first half, he focuses on who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah? And then in the second half, he's addressing how Jesus became the Messianic King. And then right here in the middle of the book is this pivotal story that brings the two halves together, and Jesus answers both of these questions.
Okay, so let's talk about the first half of the book, who Jesus is.
So Mark makes his beliefs about Jesus very clear from the first line of the book. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
One of the next stories is Jesus getting baptized, and God's voice announces from heaven, "This is my Son." So it couldn't be more clear, it's presenting Jesus as the Messiah.
Yes, but as you're reading through this first half of Mark, you'll notice something really interesting start to happen. Jesus is going about healing all these different people, and he's constantly telling them to keep quiet about who he is. This happens so many times in Mark's account. It's very strange.
Yeah, why keep it a secret?
So remember, lots of Jews had lots of different expectations about what the Messiah would be and do. And so Jesus doesn't want people to misunderstand what it means for him to be Israel's Messiah. And so with all that in mind, we come now to the pivotal story at the center of the book, where Jesus takes his disciples away and he asks them, "Who do you all say that I am?"
And Peter says what everyone's been saying, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God."
But then something new happens, because Jesus starts explaining to them how he's going to become the Messianic King, and it is not what they expected. He says he's going to suffer and die and rule by becoming a servant, or in his words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to become a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Peter is startled by this, and he rebukes Jesus because there's no way he's going to let Jesus die. And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan," which is really intense.
It really is. But it highlights how important it is for Jesus that his disciples come to understand who he really is. And so here, now in this pivotal section, Jesus tries three different times to have this conversation with them, and every time they respond in confusion and even fear.
Okay, so this launches us into the second half of the book, where Mark addresses the question of how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He goes to Jerusalem, gets in conflict with the religious leaders, and gets arrested.
And he's put on trial as someone who's claiming to be the king of the Jews. He's even given a crown and a purple robe like a king would get, but it is all a cruel joke.
Then he's mocked and beaten and hung up on a cross where he dies.
And it's here in this crucial scene that we meet a new character.
A Roman soldier.
Who suddenly gets everything that's going on.
He says, "Surely this is the Son of God."
Which is crazy. It's an enemy who's first putting it all together that Israel's Messianic King is the crucified Jesus.
That's the structure of the book of Mark. But the book doesn't end with Jesus dead on the cross.
No. So on the third day, some women go to visit Jesus' tomb, only to find that it's empty. And then there's this angel standing there, instructing them to go and tell this good news that Jesus is alive from the dead. But instead, they run away, and they don't tell anyone because they're afraid, And that's how the book ends.
Which is a really abrupt ending.
Yeah, it's so abrupt that later scribes did add an ending that brings more closure to the story. And you'll find that story in your Bible with a little footnote that says it was added much later. But Mark's a brilliant storyteller, and he's intentionally ended this book abruptly. So all through the book, the disciples have been confused about Jesus' plan to give up his life, the story in the middle, and now right here at the end. It's like Mark is acknowledging just how startling this claim really is. And he wants you, the reader, to wrestle with it for yourself. Is this crucified Jesus really the Messiah that they've been waiting for?
Do you see? The Word of God brings you to the place of contemplation. Who is the Son of God? Who is this Jesus? The Bible makes it clear to us, Jesus is the Son of God. The question is, when you contemplate what he says and what he's going to tell you as you press into the Word, you've got to decide for yourself who's talking. Is this just a good teacher? Is this a prophet? Is this just some religious figurehead, or is he the Son of God? And I say to you, your response will reveal what you really think. Again, how you respond tells the story of who you think's talking, what's being said, and how it relates to you. I've shared with you many times, church family, what you believe will be shown in how you behave. And your behavior reveals what you really believe. This is the Son of God. How are you responding to the one who's talking? Your answer reveals what you really believe. And again, I say to you, the book of Hebrews opens the foundation, the platform upon which everything is going to be built, comes to you and me to say, don't you dare miss that it's God who spoke, and it's now his Son who is speaking to us. I want to ask you, if you accept that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who is speaking. In fact, let me show you John 14:26, because some of you will be thinking, I don't see the Holy Spirit here. I want you to see in John 14:26, God's Word says, Jesus says, the Son of God says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God the Father spoke. God the Son now speaks in these last days. And God the Holy Spirit will be the one who speaks to you and me and the church family until Christ returns. Well, if we embrace that this is in fact Almighty God who is speaking, then let's now take a look at what he is actually saying. And again, I ask you, if I show up at your door and I'm hawking the world's greatest vacuum, and you don't think you need a vacuum, you don't really care about all the attributes of this great vacuum. I want to ask you, do you know what God's Word is saying? And how are you responding to what the Son of God is saying? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does he say? And while here what we see is the foundational work to establish that he does speak and that he is speaking, I want to bring to you some of the context of the scriptures, things that our Lord has said. You see, what he has said should shape our identity because it will determine our eternity. What he has said should shape our identity because it will determine our eternity. That should matter to every one of us. I want you to think about it. When you hear the Word of God, do you pick and choose like it's a buffet? Oh, I'll take some of the pork chops and I love that pasta. Ooh, Brussels sprouts, no thanks. Do you walk through the Word like you're walking through a buffet, or do you treat the Bible like the Word of God? All of it. I know people that treat it like it's garbage trash. I wonder, do you know that it's gospel truth? That this is God talk. God talk. Let's just focus in for a minute on some of what the Son of God said. And I want to ask you, how do you respond to this? It will be revealed based on who you think is talking and how you embrace what is said. It is the Son of God who said, you must be born again. It's the Son of God who asked, what do you want? It's the Son of God who said, you must repent and believe and receive me as Lord. You must follow me. It's a world of difference between gathering and following. You need to follow me as fishers of men. You must go and make disciples of all nations. You must embrace the privilege of being my witnesses. You must love one another, really love one another. You must beware. Beware of the ravenous wolves in the homes built on sand. You're susceptible to both. You must pick up your cross daily and follow me. If you love me, you will obey my commands. I've come to seek and save the lost. What are you up to? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. What are you up to? As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. This truth, it'll set you free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But let us not forget some of the other things. Woe to you, you whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Woe to you, you hypocrites. This loving Son of God said that too. I love the fact that this Son of God said, throw your net on the other side. Throw your net on the other side. We've been fishing all night, Lord. Throw your net on the other side. I love the fact that he speaks things that don't make sense. And then he blows our mind with the fulfillment that demonstrates who it is that's speaking. Ultimately, he said, I set for you an example. What are you doing with the example that is Christ? And most of us within the sound of my voice, we know how to score well on the church quiz. And so I ask you, please don't evaluate where you're at. And don't evaluate others when you're trying to help them to grow and blossom in Christ based on what is said. Look at what is lived. This is a core truth for self-evaluation and for our need to be healthy and holy and to receive the help that God will send. We have to be honest with ourselves and with others. You see, this isn't a browbeating truth. This is the grace and the love of God calling us into the bosom of Almighty God. I pray that you receive it that way. Now, when we think about what is said and how we treat what is said, there are some subcategories like where is it coming from? When is it being said? How is it being communicated? Those are all related to what's being said. And it's important that you and I understand that as well in how we receive and how we distribute and share. So I ask you, where is this coming from? Well, again, if you understand this is the Word of God, when you're hearing it or when you're sharing it, treat it as the Word of God. This is not that church's opinion or that pastor's opinion or that crazy Uncle Joe's thought. And if it is, you need to put it out. But the extent to which it is the Word of God, rightly imparted in full context, never pitted one against the other in terms of verses, but where all of the scriptures come together in a complementary way, then you embrace it as such, and you share it as such, and then you expect the response that it deserves. This is why at times I have such deep, deep trouble with those who appear to be and present themselves to be so holy and religious, when in reality what they're doing is carving up the Word of God and standing on isolated islands that have been man-made, that refute and neglect and reject the fullness of the Scriptures. Where is it coming from? From God himself. This is his word. Jesus self-described as the word. I ask you, in a year that we're going to concentrate on reverence, do you revere this God who spoke? Do you revere these words that he spoke? Do you revere the message, the messengers, and ultimately the message, capital M, who is our Messiah? Think about this. It's in Acts 2, verse 17, where we see the Spirit of God at work. Jesus has just ascended. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I want you to see, this is for us. We are in the last days, right? We know from Acts 1:8 that you'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you. These are the evidences of the last day. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. This is him. It's not like this is just some cursory thought. Oh, by the way, here's something else you might like. No, if we want to know what's being said, and we appreciate that it's coming from the heart of God, then note when it's being said. It's being said in the last days. Being said at the time that you must get ready. I close all my correspondence. Be ready and stay focused. This is why. These are the truths. It's in these last days that God has spoken to us through his Son and his Spirit. Do you believe this? I want to share with you one more video, this time to see what is being said. When we look at the full broad picture of the scriptures, of the Word of God, do you understand the full context of the gospel? This is the kingdom gospel. So I want to zoom out for a minute. Okay, if we're going to concentrate on the fact that God spoke and he has a plan and now he's speaking to us in these last days, I want you to see from zoomed out what he's saying. It's the gospel of the kingdom. This is good news. The question is, do you receive it, all of it, as good news? It will depend on who you think is talking and how you process what he is saying. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
You see, this is what is said. This is the story. Do you believe that it is God Almighty who spoke it, God Almighty who empowered it, God Almighty who is continuing to control? You see, if you believe, truly believe, that this is God speaking, and if you truly believe all of what he said, not just the stuff that you like, but the stuff that you need and the standards that he set, it'll affect the way you live. And if it's not affecting the way you're living, then you don't really believe it. And if that's in a microcosm, we call that a spiritual stumble. And with all the love of my heart, I would call you, if that's you, to repent and to come back to restoration. But if this is something that you find to be distasteful, unacceptable, merely something to check off, then I call you to the cross for the first time. Jesus loves you and died that you would get this invitation. And he sent people like me and those that I call family here in the Bridge. He sent us to go and carry this message. Remember? Is that the words of a preacher or a telemarketer? Or is that the word of God? I'm telling you, it's the word of God. How you respond to that is eternally important. I know we don't talk about it because it gets down to the place where real life and death matter. But I'm telling you that if you're a child of the king, those are the conversations that need to happen. That's the place where you and I need to live for his glory. For his glory, and as an expression of love for those around us, in those who already know, It's encouragement. We need that. It's a war out there. You and I need the encouragement and the inspiration. I tell you oftentimes that discipleship is a process of information, inspection, and inspiration. We need that. This too is from the Word of God. I want you to think about how the Word of God is transmitted, both from the Scriptures and from the missionaries that represent our King. Number one, it's presented powerfully. Remember the creation account? God spoke creation into being. Think about not just creation, but consummation. It's through the Word of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God that consummation is going to come. Everything He said is going to happen. Every promise will be fulfilled. Every standard will be kept. God's Word comes through powerfully. I want you to know that it also comes through prolifically. That means it reproduces exponentially. It's Jesus who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations." Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "You find those who take this to heart, and you pour into those who will pour into others, who will pour into others, who will pour into others." Acts 1:8, the verse for which this church is built upon. "You'll be my witnesses locally, regionally, globally." The Word of God, the Word of God goes forth prolifically. It also goes through prophetically. We saw that last week, that it is here where we're told it's the prophets who spoke on behalf of Almighty God. And sometimes the prophets will say what is coming, but more times than not, they speak into the present tense on behalf of God. It's not that they're biblical fortune tellers. No, they're biblical truth tellers. And in our day, I've heard it said, "Where are the prophetic preachers?" And that doesn't mean, where are the ones that are going to tell us about what happens tomorrow? It's, where are the ones that are telling us the truth about today? That are not trying to build a lion's club in the name of Jesus. Oh, we'll call it the Lion of Judah's Club, and somehow that makes it okay. No. We're to be the family of God that is called to walk by faith and fulfill the mission of God. Who spoke? What did He say? How does it matter to you? Word of God spoke passionately, and still today. We see descriptions of those that claim Christ and are claimed by Christ were soldiers in His army. In fact, you get to wear all of His armor. Why in the world would God say for you and me to live in His armor? Not just have it in the garage in case we need it, but to live in it all the time. Grocery store, armor of God. Up in the middle of the night to just go get some milk, armor of God. Going to church, armor of God. It's passionate. You're to be His army. You're to be His aroma. And I love the fact, as if that weren't enough, He could say, "Listen, you're to be the aroma of Christ." And I said, "Okay, got it." But I love, He says, "Now listen, some of you are going to mess that up. So let me just be clear. You're my aroma. And yes, this part of the world, they're going to say you smell like life. Wait till you get a load of the hugs that my people give you. You're going to love being with the ones who smell life in you." But don't be confused. There's going to be another part of the world, and you're going to smell like death to them. And they're going to treat you the same way they treated me. Now let me ask you, who says that? And what are you going to do with that? If you understand this is God Almighty speaking, and that is in fact what He said, you're going to have to come to this fork in the road and decide, what do I want to do with that? How will I live my life? The Word of God comes through purposely. We hear it in the Great Commandments. Jesus said, "You want to know the Old Testament? Here it is. It all hangs on this. Love the Lord your God with all." How much of all do you think He meant? What do you think He meant by all? Everything, David. Amen. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. No cocooning. Now, what I do with that is going to depend on who I think said it and whether or not I believe that's really what he said. I bring this to you. It's the principle of the opening of the book of Hebrews. We're going to see a glorious king in Jesus as we go. But you need to understand and commit before we get there to who it is that's speaking and what he has said in totality that is to inform how you move forward, not just in this study, but in everyday life. Because you see, here's the last way that the Word of God speaks, personally. This is not for that big group over there. This is for you. This is for me. This is for every person you encounter. So I say to them, I'm not opposed to you inviting people to church, but listen, it's not the church's job to share the gospel with the people you know. Invite them to Christ and pray that they'll become the church. You see, again, this is the difference. When church becomes a place you go to that lives within this fence of moral behavior and regular visitations, that sounds good on the street, but you won't find that in the scriptures. Oh, you'll hear pastors that will say that, but not the Prince of Peace. That's not what he said. He said, come surrender all. Come be my body. Be supernaturally unified. I love what God has said. It's my love of God that makes me love what he said. And out of that love and the power of him, he's given me a love for people that I would not otherwise have loved. I mean, I'll just tell you, without him in me, I could care less about anybody else except maybe my immediate family. But even that's got selfish overtones to it. It's the Spirit of God in us. It's the love of God in us. It's the power of God in us that will change us. 2 Corinthians 5, read it, 17 through 21, arguably the most glorious passage in the scriptures. You'll be a new creation. The old will be gone, the new will come. You'll be the righteousness of God as an ambassador, as a minister. This is what God says. That's his truth. So let's close. Let's close with the third question. So what's this matter? You know, so what? And then now what? Big deal, preacher boy. What's this have to do with me? Absolutely nothing if you deny that it's God speaking and it's his word. You can do as so many that I know and some that I love do and write this off. Or you can say, well, I'm not going to write it off. I don't want to be hit by lightning. I'm just going to play church. I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to do the stuff that the guy on TV says gets me into heaven. I've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that beats. And I can't look at anyone in the image of God and withhold from them the truth and the love that is desperately needed. And when it comes up against Islam or Hinduism or atheism, you would say, amen, preacher, give it to them. But I'm the same guy that's going to come up against the church-going, lukewarm, cultural phony. The one who's going to trust in the academics of what they know and not in the awesomeness of the one who is to be known. Now, I'm motivated by the same core truths. My king loves enough to die. My king has said that I am to love enough to go and be willing to die. My king has said, you will speak on my behalf, and don't you ever compromise a syllable. And sometimes I'll put you in places where you get to have the holy hug. Sometimes I'm going to put you in places where you'll be or feel the hammer. You just keep saying, yes, Lord, because I'm king. Don't you forget who's speaking. And don't you forget what I said. And you are going to live with a blessing in the midst of this world, peaks and valleys. Yes, it's going to be ups and downs, but in the midst of it all, you're going to have my blessing. And you're going to have my promise. And you're going to have me for all of eternity. Don't you get distracted down here. These last days, they're chock full of distractions, hindrances, encumbrances. You see, I love what he said. And I recognize that those that we are in the midst of in our culture, in our community, in our contemporary times, there's this continuum. When you think about what God has said, it goes from, I hate it, to, I don't need it, to, oh, I got that, to, oh, I do need that, oh, I love it. We're in this sliding scale. And you go from won't do to get to in the attitude of the heart. The so what question is, this is eternal truth spoken by Almighty God. It is the only truth that you can trust. It's the only truth that you need. And this truth is wrapped in, permeated with, oozes the love of Almighty God. So the question becomes, what will you do with this? I ask you, where do you stand with just this hour-long snippet of foundational truths? And I would say to you that your answer, not necessarily from your mouth, but the answer that will come out of your life will depend upon who you think is speaking and what you're going to do with what has been said. Now, we can boil that down theologically to the question of who is Jesus? Scripture just told us right here, the first part of verse 2, it's the Son of God. Again, from atheism to Hinduism to Islam to lukewarm churchgoers who don't really believe he's the Son of God, there's a spectrum of people that are lost because they don't accept the witness of the word that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to hear from Dr. David Wood in a piece that he put together in preparation for a debate against an Islamic cleric. And what he's doing is he's reinforcing to the Islamic community, number one, that Muhammad is a false prophet. And number two, Jesus is not just a prophet. And he does so by bringing together the full cloud of biblical witnesses. And I want to leave this with you, because my prayer is that you'll come to understand it is the Son of God who is speaking, not only in the early last days, but in these last days to you and me through his Spirit, and that the Bible, the Word of God, is resounding with this truth. I want to equip you and encourage you with this loving truth. Listen to Dr. David Wood, and then we'll come back and close.
Christians and Muslims disagree about the identity of Jesus. Christians claim that Jesus is the divine Son of God. But the Quran denies this. In Surah 9, verse 30, Allah maintains, the Jews say, Ezra is the son of Allah. And the Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them, how they are turned away. According to this verse, when Christians call Jesus the Son of God, we're imitating those who disbelieved before. We're imitating the pagans. But this is just nonsense, because Jesus was identified as the Son of God by an unparalleled cloud of witnesses. Let's consider a few of these witnesses. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and in Matthew 3, when Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit of God descends as a dove, and a voice out of the heavens declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A voice out of the heavens says, "This is my beloved Son," which means that the voice was the voice of the Father. But how do we know whom the Father was talking about? How do we know he wasn't talking about John the Baptist or someone else? Well, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and landed on Jesus. Notice, the Father and the Holy Spirit together identify Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus repeatedly identifies himself as the Son of God. At his trial, for instance, in Mark 14, the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus answers, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in complete agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." Jesus is to be called Son of the Most High, according to Gabriel, chief spokesman of the angels. What about the prophets? John the Baptist was a prophet, according to both Christianity and Islam. In John 1, he tells his followers about Jesus and says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." That's the testimony of the prophets. How about Jesus' apostles? At the end of John 1, the apostle Nathanael says to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if Jesus were just a prophet, this would have been a really good time to rebuke Peter. Instead, Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In Matthew 14, Jesus walks on water during a storm. After stepping into the boat, the wind stops and the disciples bow down and worship him, crying out, "You are certainly God's Son." But it's not just his male followers who call him the Son of God. In John 11, Lazarus dies, and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, meets Jesus on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. We read, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.'" Martha and the apostles and John the Baptist were all Jews, but even some of the Romans called Jesus the Son of God. When Jesus died by crucifixion, there was an earthquake, and the Roman centurion and those who were with him shouted, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Interestingly, demons would call Jesus the Son of God as he was casting them out of people. Now think about the diversity of witnesses we have. The Father identifies Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit identifies Jesus as the Son of God. The angel Gabriel identifies Jesus as the Son of God. The prophet John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus' apostles identify him as the Son of God. Martha identifies him as the Son of God. The Romans identify him as the Son of God. Demons identify him as the Son of God. Everyone who could possibly identify Jesus as the Son of God identifies him as the Son of God. 600 years later, Muhammad comes along and tells his followers that Jesus was not the Son of God. And this proves that Muhammad was a false prophet.
Now, that's not politically correct, but that's true. And if you're going to understand who spoke the word of God and what it really says, you're not going to worry about political correctness anymore. It's part of the struggle and the problem and the cancer of our day. We have too much Christless Christianity. Oh, we take the name, but we leave the King out. Oh, we'll claim that he's a part, but we don't live like he is King. I want to close and leave you with a reading of what I call our Bridge Manifesto, because my prayer is that perhaps today is a day, if you call the Bridge family your home, you'll come to understand why these are such important truths and where they come from. It's not the personality of our church. It's the power and the purpose and the people of Almighty God through His Word. Before we pray, I want to remind you that this is why we are responding to grace and repenting of sin, trusting the Bible and obeying God's word, growing in Christ and living Spirit-led, why we are praying for guidance and following by faith, why we are committed to dying to self and carrying our cross, why we are and will be committed to being the church and loving one another, truly loving one another, equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity, ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly, worshiping God vertically and experiencing Him horizontally, proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and fishing for men. That's why we're committed to making discipled warriors and winning spiritual warfare. And ultimately, this is why we are committed to loving our King and serving his kingdom. I pray that you will understand, if you've never done so before, that the reason why this is so intentionally intense at times is because it's our God who has spoken these truths. It is the Son of God who has put us on this mission, and it is the Spirit of God in us that compels us to be the champions that are living for Christ. That's what he said. We're privileged. And I tell you, how you respond will reveal what you really believe about the one who is speaking and what is being said. I pray that this is a practical help to you as you're sent out to be a practical helper of others, living and being the church. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this truth. I thank you that you have been so clear that you don't want us to read through these scriptures at 50 miles an hour to say that we touched all the treetops, but that you want us to walk through, that we would hear you as you speak, that we would embrace in both attitude and action all that you have said. And Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, even those who may right now feel the sting of conviction, I pray they feel the warmth of your love to know this is not harsh and hard. This is holy and helpful. Lord, do a work in each one of us, I pray, that will bring you glory, that will help us to know you better and to share you more. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.